In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At the 8 o'clock service, Pastor Ronnie was the reader, and we got through the long lesson from the Book of the Kings about Elisha and the healing and the Shunammite woman. And we got to the point where the child is not waking up, and there was nothing more to read. It just stopped. So Donna, God bless her, had to read this little tiny font this morning. So she did a wonderful job. So Pastor Ronnie was good enough to realize that something was missing, picked up the bulletin and finished the story. And I'm like, thank goodness, we get to hear the good ending. My wife and I were seeing the fifth episode of Star Wars, not the one that just came out. And this was a couple years ago, and remember, it was the long-awaited one that, you know, they left you off at the Last Jedi or whatever, and we get to the battle scene, and for those of you who saw it, you know, it's the battle epic, and the earth is opening up, and the lightsabers are going, and they're just getting to the point where they're doing this, and it went off. It went off. Everybody went, oh, what's going on? I ran out the theater, and I said, it went off. So they rewound it like 20 minutes. We had to watch it over again to get to the point where it was going. It's not the case with Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel, as I've been saying over the last many weeks, we're now at the fifth Sunday of after the Epiphany. Mark's gospel moves very crisply and very, very quickly. And remember, his favorite word is immediately. Things are happening very quickly. The gospel begins, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And right after that, one thing after another happens. John the Baptist appears on the scene, then Jesus is baptized, then he appears in the synagogue at Capernaum, as we heard last week, and he casts out the demon and the man who is possessed, and all the people are amazed at all the wonderful things that they see happening before their eyes. But now he goes from the synagogue out into the real world, if you will. And the first place that he goes with Andrew and Peter and James and John is to Peter's mother-in-law's house. And she is very ill. She has a fever. And it's something perhaps that we take for granted, even though we're in the midst of this terrible flu season. But a fever back in the day then, in ancient times, was oftentimes fatal. They couldn't run to the drugstore and, you know, pick up antibiotics or do whatever. They just had to let it run its course. And so she was probably older and very ill. And so Jesus immediately, again, the word, immediately goes, and he takes her by the hand, and he raises her up. And she's completely healed. No time, no need for recuperation, no time for staying in bed and sipping tea with honey and lemon and that sort of thing, and watching, you know, endless versions of Netflix series, that sort of thing. No, it's time to go back to work. It's time to go do what you're supposed to do. Now, as I was reading some of the commentaries, because I like to try to get a little fresh angle on things, I came across a couple of commentaries that said, you know, that this is rather sexist, you know, that it was self-serving of Jesus to, you know, to heal the woman, because what did she do? She immediately got up and made cookies and sandwiches for the disciples and Jesus, right? Doesn't seem right, but that was her role. We tend to look at the biblical perspective from 21st century, you know, lenses, which you can't do. I mean, she was doing exactly what, you know, she was supposed to be doing, and she was healed by the hands of the Lord and couldn't go on to do that. So evening comes, and now the word begins to get out about the man that Jesus healed from the demon in the synagogue. And now Mark is, you know, telling us in no uncertain terms that this has gotten out and it's spread. And now the whole town is coming to the door of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, knowing that Jesus is there. They too want to be healed and have demons cast out and be restored to the fullness. And so Jesus does all these wonderful things and heals many from different various diseases, we're told, and casts out demons. And then when he's done, he departs and he retreats so that he could revitalize his soul. And he, no doubt, was praying that the Lord God would give him strength to continue doing the ministry he was doing. But the disciples, as they are often wont to do, weren't satisfied. They went and they found Jesus and they wanted him to come back and finish the work. Well, there was more work to do in other places, and that's what Jesus said. You know, we need to go from this place to the next place. immediately they leave and they go to the other towns and throughout Galilee. And in the season of Epiphany, the healing power of God is going out. People are seeing wonderful miracles. People are having demons cast out, and their lives are restored. Now, I wonder, when you hear stories about healing, how we accept that and how we understand that in our daily life and work. I have been to amazing places, Walsingham in England. There was a shrine outside of where I went to seminary in Wisconsin, where there would be rows upon rows of crutches and notes about people who experienced miraculous healing. God does miraculous healing. But you might want to be asking yourself the question, well, what about healing for so-and-so, a loved one, a spouse, a friend? We know that, you know, we pray for healing. We ask God's miraculous power to come about and come upon us to make us whole, to restore us either physically or emotionally or mentally or, more importantly, spiritually. But I think sometimes we just focus on that physical aspect of healing. But that's not all that there is. That's not all that there is. That's not to say that God can't do what God, whatever God wants to do. And I have met people who have told me miraculous things about, you know, one person I knew, even before I went to seminary, had a tumor, a brain tumor, and they had surgery and it came back, and they went to do x-rays and they were going to plan a second surgery, and when they went to go do the x-rays and the CAT scan, there was no sign of anything. And he was absolutely flabbergasted. I witnessed that through the lives of other people. I had a woman come to our 12 noon service. We had a Eucharist at my last parish. And we would have prayers for laying on of hands for healing and prayers. And there was a woman I didn't know, and she was local in the neighborhood. And she came up for prayers, and they're very simple prayers. I lay my hands upon you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, beseeching the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to sustain you with his presence, to drive far from you all sickness of mind, body, and spirit, and to set to flight all pain, anxiety, and fear. Very, very simple prayers. So she came to me. She stuck around after the service, and she wanted me to come over to her house. Her son was dying. He was very young. He was about 30 years old. He was very weak and laying in bed, and she wanted me to do the same thing for him, which, of course, I did and more. I anointed him with oil and blessed him with the sacrament. And it haunts me to this day in a good way. She said to me as I was leaving, did he get the healing? Did he get the healing? And I said, you know, God heals in many various ways. I said, I can't promise you that he will be physically restored, but just watching his countenance change as he heard those prayers, nothing that I did, it's not about me, but once he heard those prayers, he knew the presence of God was there in the room, and he calmed down, and he was aware that he was surrounded by that wonderful power of God's presence and God's love. And so I said this to her a couple of times, and I don't think she quite got it at that moment. A couple days later, she showed up at the door. I was in my office, and she came in and sat down. She was crying. She said, my son died. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, prayers and condolences. She goes, but, you know, thank you for coming to say the prayers, because he was really at peace after he heard those words. And she said, now I can accept that too, as difficult as that is. So God does wonderful things. It's not always about, you know, curing the cancer or fixing the sprained ankle, but God can do that. But more importantly, God heals spiritually. God heals spiritually when we turn our lives over to him and we ask him to heal us, and we're all physically, or rather spiritually, broken in the fact that we're sinful creatures needing God's forgiveness and God's redemption. And beloved, that's much more important than physical healing, because that kind of healing is for eternity. That kind of healing restores us to right relationship with Almighty God. And that kind of healing is what we need to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get on our knees in a few minutes and say the confession. And when you do that, I want you to offer up to Almighty God those who are in need this day, who need physical healing, knowing that God can provide that, can provide relief emotionally and and mentally and otherwise. But for them and for yourselves, we all need to be healed of those things that separate us from the love of God and separate us from each other as well. That's what Mark wants us to know. Yes, there are wonderful, miraculous stories of the physical healing, the casting out of demons, but Mark wants us to know that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that healing is available to each of us every single moment. It is there simply for the asking. May we know that power of God's healing love in our lives this day and going forward forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.